The text for the message today is the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah chapter 23. As always, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. I will be referring to that passage throughout the message this morning. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you would find that on page 651. Dear Christian friends, well, today is the fall Sunday school kickoff of our educational ministries. It's a time when we focus on the importance and also the power of the Word of God. But it's not only for children, it is also for the adults. So the goal of Christian education is not that you know more, but that you know God, and that you know Him and His power and His ways. And because of our sinful nature, that is a more difficult job than you probably would ever imagine. We don't want to know God. We resist it, and we can't understand what it is that He wants us to know and believe and act. It's entirely contrary to our nature. But maybe your grandpa used to say, you need the right tool for the right job. And God's Word, the Bible, is the right tool. It is powerful, it is strong, it is mighty. It is, as verse 29 of our passage says, is not the word of God like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. In English, we have a number of different words for hammer. We have mallet and gavel. You might have a ball peen hammer in your basement, or a roofing hammer, or you might even have a sledgehammer. In Hebrew, there's also different words for hammer, but the one that is used here is a forger's hammer. A forger's hammer is one that it would be used to beat other metals into the shape that is desired. And so this forger's hammer, described in Jeremiah chapter 23, would be different from many of the other tools of that day. It would likely be made out of iron, whereas many other tools would still have been made out of bronze, because you see, this was about the time when the world was transitioning from the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. It was just a couple hundred years before that the Hittites perfected the production of iron and gained a military advantage through most of the world. But the main point of our text for today is to contrast this mighty hammer of the Word of God with the dreams and the fallacies of the false prophets, their false word. Look at verse 28. It says, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with the grain, declares the Lord." And so you might not see it at first, but the prophet is making a pretty clear point here that the dreams of the prophets are nothing else but straw. They're not of any worth compared to the grain. The grain is the power. The grain of the Word of God is the fire. The grain of the Word of God is that big sledgehammer. And so Jeremiah was lamenting over the fact that in his day, the people who were speaking for God, the prophets of that day, were false prophets, not speaking the Word of God, but their own false dreams. And there was no lack of them. They were both in the church and outside the church. So Jeremiah really notes that there's two different kinds of false prophets. One of the group of false prophets was in Samaria, and the other one was in Jerusalem. Verses 13 and 14 show this. "In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies." And so Jeremiah was really noting this difference, that the prophets of Samaria were those who were outside the church, and the prophets of Jerusalem were those who were in the temple. They should have been speaking the truth about God's word, but they were not. So let's begin with the prophets of Samaria. Now, Samaritans did not even pretend to worship the true God. You might remember your Bible history just a little bit, that after the death of King Solomon, the 10 northern tribes rebelled against the southern kingdom. They said that they were not going to be led by the grandson of King David, so they rebelled and they formed their own kingdom to the north with its capital in Samaria. But they also changed their worship. They didn't want their people still going down to Jerusalem to worship the true God, so they invented their own. And so we might ask ourselves now, how could they have convinced those believers in the true God to worship a false God? Well, they offered them fleeting earthly pleasures. Because you see, the worship of Baal was quite a bit of fun. There were these great feasts, and there was all this sensual worship, and there were even male and female temple prostitutes in the worship of Baal. And so the people went along with that, and they forsook the true God. But in the end, God's judgment came upon them, that through the hand of the Assyrians, the people of the northern kingdom who were not killed were sold off into slavery, never to be heard of in history again. And so what happened was that their enslavement to the earthly pleasures of this world led to their physical enslavement or even death. These are the prophets outside the church. Are there such false prophets today trying to lure God's people away from the true God? You bet they are. And they're getting pretty brazen. I think we could probably say in the past that those who are outside the church trying to lure you away from God would have argued on spiritual terms, things that you can't see. They would have argued against spiritual truths. But have you noticed that now the false prophets outside the church of today are even asking you to deny physical truths, which you can see with your own eye? We all know that before a baby is born, it's a baby. Everybody knows that. But over and over and over again, we're told that it's not. In the last few months, even just a few months, I mean, there's just this march from one issue to another in our culture. Now there's this thing called gender fluidity, which says, you know, there might be male, there might be female, and you might not know which you are, and you can change from one to the other, and maybe there's even more than two. And it's asking us to deny what we can very plainly see with our own eyes. Can it be believed? If repeated enough, yes, it can. But we can't trust these false words. We must rather always lean upon God's true word. Well, those are the prophets outside the church. What about false prophets within the church? Do they continue to be with us? Well, Jeremiah points that out in verse 14. But the prophets in Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They walk in adultery and in lies, and they strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. Well, that they were committed to adultery is probably a rather obvious problem and affront. But we might ask ourselves, what was the lie to which Jeremiah was accusing the false prophets of Jerusalem inside the church? And it was this, that the prophets of Jerusalem kept telling the people that there would be no war, that there would be no famine, that everything was going to be fine. But this was a lie. Was simply telling people what they wanted to hear. God told Jeremiah what was really going to happen, that God, because of their sin, was going to come and destroy them at the hands of the Babylonians. Jeremiah warned them not to listen to the false prophets. Look at verse 16. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own words, not from the mouth of the Lord." Now, the particular problem that the prophets of Jerusalem had was that they were not calling people to repentance. Look at verse 17. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it will be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. But this wasn't true. They told this lie to the people. Do we have that problem today that even within the church might not be telling us the truth, or at least the truth that we need to hear? It's a very big problem. Because the church today is very often afraid to tell people the truth that they need to hear. The church is afraid to confront the sin that is in our world today. And we say, peace, peace, when really we should be warning people to flee from their sin and to understand that it is a serious thing. When we come to church, would we rather have an enjoyable time, or would we rather hear what we really need to hear to have a right relationship with God? We must avoid the problem of the prophets of Jerusalem who would not speak the truth about God's anger for sin. Because in the end, just as the northern kingdom, Jerusalem was judged by God by the hands of the Babylonians, not because their army was too weak, but rather because they would not repent. And all of the wispy lies and dreams of the false prophets were all blown away by the power of the Word of God. The dreams of the prophets fly away. But dear friends, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And that is really the point of the Old Testament reading for today, that the dreams of the false prophets, whether in Jerusalem or in Samaria, they were going to be blown away. They were fleeting delusions, but the Word of God is strong, it is powerful, it is substantial, it is enduring. And our text for today shows the contrast between the two. It says, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What does straw have to do with grain? Straw, as you may or may not know, has no value of nutrition. If we were to feed it to livestock, they would die of starvation. Not so the grain. The grain sustains, the grain nourishes. The Word of God is that fire and that rock and the bread of life. And since God is gracious, He's not going to tell us what we want to hear. He's going to tell us what we need to hear. And we see this especially in being brought out in verse 28. It says, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. And the word therefore tell is simply to recount a story, kind of like to prattle on. But where it says, but let him who has my word speak. There the word speak means to tell with authority, in a sense to proclaim or to preach. Let him who has my word preach it faithfully. Because that word is the grain and it's substantial. It's not the straw. Grain is needed to make bread. And we remember the words of Jesus when he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And so we don't feed ourselves upon the straw of the lying prophets, but rather on the Word of God. I heard a fellow pastor put it this way. He said, Jesus did not come to make you happy. He came to make you His. He did not come to make you comfortable, but to make you complete. Now, the Word of God doesn't necessarily make us happy, at least at first. But because in the Word of God, there is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the power to make us His. Yes, we all start off in sin and helplessness and we're all lost, but the message of the Scriptures of the Bible that Jesus is the Savior of the world and mine too stirs our hearts and by its power gives us faith that even when we would prefer to live the lie, Jesus went to the cross. And there He paid for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the world. Jesus did not shrink back from the shame and the scandal of the cross. On the cross, Jesus took our punishment for all of our sins. He paid for every last one of them. Even when we were lost, even when we hated Him, nonetheless, Jesus came for our souls who were lost in this desert. And the message of the gospel, this is the grain, this is the bread, this is the staff of life. The Word of God makes us His. Jesus didn't come to make us comfortable, but He came to make us complete. And that speaks that even though one purpose of the Word of God is to convert us, it continues on in its purpose also to change us, to change us into something better. Again, verse 28, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So we see two elements here. We see fire and we see a hammer. And when we see the word fire, it has this purifying effect, that it turns people back toward God. You know, sometimes it takes trials for us in order to for God to get our attention, that God knows sometimes that the only way that we're going to change is if he applies some heat. Those trials can transform us into something better, that when we go through that flame, the gold becomes pure and it becomes beautiful. That God's stern message of the law applies some heat to our sin, and it confronts us with the fact that we need to turn back to God. But it also says, is not my word like a hammer? It's a big, powerful forger's hammer. That's true. But it's not meant to break you. It's meant to shape you and to form you. This hammer smooths out the gold on the anvil to make something beautiful. God's word is that hammer that forms us and shapes us into the new creation that he intended us to be. What God wants us to be. His love is the real power that can make us change. And so that's the sharp contrast. The dreams of the false prophets are wispy. They fall away. But God's word and its power to bring us to him, to make us his, and then also the power to change us and to form us and to mold us into the people that we want to be. The next couple months, St. Lucas is embarking on this initiative we're calling Love, Grow, Invite. So you can kind of see the graphic there. You all get that love is the heart, grow is the leaf, and invite is a hand holding out a pearl of great price. And as I was kind of, stammering at the beginning with the announcements today, I did want to communicate to you that, to me, this is very important. These are things that are really on my heart for the future of this congregation. Things that I believe that we need to hear. Things that I believe can help us be the congregation that God is calling us to be in this setting that he has placed us. With gifts, with opportunity, with power. We have seen God's love. And his love propels us to a vision to understand what he can do and the life-giving power the Word of God has and the joy and the peace and the comfort that no other message than Jesus on the cross can give. This gospel has touched your heart. Will we change anything? Well, that remains to be seen. But I do know this, the Word of God is the only thing that has the power to move us. May his Word move us in the months ahead. In the name of Jesus, amen.